Well, welcome everybody. Glad you could join us. Big hugs and love all around to all of you that were able to make it. And those who might be listening on in the of the recording. Glad you could join us in Australia on the 1st of June 2023, or if you are elsewhere, the 31st of May 2023. Good to be alive. We're entering winter here. And I should put my video on. Here I am. I look like a country boy. Hope you're having a good week. And God is giving you many testimonies through experiences in where he is leading you each. I'd like to share a little story about, with you all, about another story about, you might recall last week, we looked at a story about the power of forgiveness. And it was quite a moving story. I think you'd all agree. Well, here's another moving story, and perhaps you've heard it already. It's by, and this was, what I'm going to read is by a man by the name of Christian Devantia. And this is what he put together. Of course, it's not the first time a story similar to this has been told, but you'd be very familiar with it in America, I suspect. He says, Gary Ridgway was an American serial killer known as the Green River Murderer. He snuffed out the lives of at least 48 women in the state of Washington in the 1980s and 90s. Most of the women he killed were prostitutes or young runaways. Ridgway grew up, and now this is a portion I did not know much about Ridgway. Ridgway grew up in a troubled home where he witnessed violent arguments between his parents. As a young person, Ridgway had a bedwetting problem until the age of 13, and his mother washed his private parts following each episode. Held back a year in school, partly due to dyslexia, at 16 he stabbed a 6-year-old boy. Fortunately, the boy survived. Ridgway's IQ was reportedly in the low 80s. He married his 19-year-old former high school girlfriend, sweetheart. The marriage only lasted a year. During the Jesus movement in the 1970s, Ridgway was born again and began sharing the gospel, get this, door to door, reading the Bible, aloud at work and at home, and insisting that his second wife follow the teachings of their church pastor, according to private investigator Charles Montalvo. Ridgway's former wives and girlfriends said he had a ravenous libido, often demanding intimate relations several times a day. To satisfy his lust, he visited prostitutes regularly. In light of the crimes he perpetrated, how could a Christian have fallen so far? Does Ridgway's troubled background and low IQ offer any explanation? Could a Christian commit so many heinous murders? In 2003, Ridgway was sentenced to life in prison after pleading guilty. As relative after relative addressed Ridgway in court, he appeared emotionless. Some even thought he was smirking, mocking the family members of his victims. "He's an animal," Vicky Ware said in court. The sentencing hearing, according to a video produced by Alex Susi. "I wish for him to have a long, suffering, cruel death. He's going to go to hell, and that's where he belongs." That's what Carol Estes declared. "You have said that your memory of the women whose lives you took was gone," said Michelle Andrews. "Our memory is not. In your words, you said they didn't mean anything to you, but they meant everything to us. It was like he didn't have any remorse at all," Janine Mattoon remembered. I just couldn't believe that he could murder all those people and not remember them. After the group of relatives uttered imprecatory wishes upon him, one Christian father, Robert Rule, got his turn. Of course, the loss of his daughter, Linda Jane, produced incalculable grief. Rule told the hearing, "Mr. Ridgway, there are people here who hate you. I am not one of them," Rule said. "You've made it difficult to live up to what I believe and what God says to do, and that is to forgive. You are forgiven." The stone face of the murderer broke, and Ridgway cried. And this is on film. Perhaps the Holy Spirit broke through at that moment to bring conviction and remorse. May God have mercy on Ridgway and bring comfort to the many victims' families who have suffered so much due to one man's sin. Ridgway is currently serving a life sentence at Washington State Penitentiary in Walla. The power of forgiveness. Well, I've chosen for today's opening song a song from Christ in Song, that classic of hymn books in the Adventist movement. Called How Much I Need Thee. And for those who know it or would like to learn on the fly, feel free to take a verse and I'll start us off and welcome those coming in. Blessed Lord, how much I need Thee, weak and sinful, poor and blind. Take my trembling hand and lead me, strength and sight in Thee I find. Every hour, blessed Lord, how much I need Thee, every hour. Savior, keep me every hour. Clothe me with thy robe of meekness, stained with sin, this robe of mine. Teach me first to feel my weakness, then to plead for strength divine. Every hour, blessed Lord, how much I need Thee, every hour, Savior, keep me every hour. Safe am I if thou dost guide me, trusting self, how soon I fall. Walk life's rugged way beside me, thou my life, my light, my all. Every hour, blessed Lord, how much I need Thee, every hour, every hour. Savior, keep me every hour. Then whate'er the future bringeth, smiles of joy or tears of grief, still to thee my spirit clingeth. Thou art still my soul's relief. Every hour, blessed Lord, how much I need thee. Every hour, Savior, keep me every hour. Powerful hymn. Praise the Lord, it's all true and much more for those who believe. Well, before we open and continue where we left off last week, we'll have a word of prayer. Would a brother or sister like to offer that up for us? Please feel free and thank you.
Dear Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for waking us up this morning. Thank you for reminding us every time we look at the nature you created of your great love for us. Thank you, dear Lord, for your written word that we can study to show ourselves approved, and let us keep thy love in our hearts. Be with Brother James as he reminds us of the words of Revelation and brings new insights. Thank you, dear Lord, for sending the Holy Spirit so that we can hear the words and remember them. Be with us now as we learn some more special truths in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Good to hear your voice, dear sis, and welcome. Thank you for opening prayer. Appreciate it. Well, I'll bring up the Bible for us to be able to see. For some reason, it's seems to be hiding. Okay. Don't know why. Okay, there we go. Fantastic. All right, so last week, we were looking at Revelation 21 and verse 5. And we noted that all things are going to be made new. It's not going to create all things from nothing, that all things is going to be restored. As they once were, it's even going to be more beautiful. Nothing of the curse is going to remain. We're told also in the last chapter of Revelation that, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And who declared it? The one who is true and faithful. That is to say, the words and promises of God are altogether trustworthy and may therefore be depended upon. That's perhaps another reason why Jesus said in Revelation 22:6, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to shew unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Actually, I think that actually might be an angel speaking there. We will get up to that verse, Revelation 22, but clearly bringing out God and faithfulness and truthfulness is the God of the Bible that we serve and the Godhead in the Bible. Now, it's interesting. We looked at Revelation 21:4 a couple of weeks ago, and we've got the enumeration of what will not be there, the enumeration of the things that annoy and hurt us in this very world that will not be in the restored state, appears to be, because we know it perhaps very well, it makes a greater appeal to us than an attempted description of things beyond our comprehension that we will continue reading in this very chapter. And so it's an encouragement, I think, the things that are bad here will one day no longer be. And when that time comes to pass, we will not have it hard to imagine, because it'll be a reality of all those things we can't comprehend. And that is the new heavens, the new earth with the new city, the new Jerusalem made by God, not the man-made Babylon that was in opposition to God. So that brings us, that's roughly some of the things we looked at last week. So that brings us to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 6. Who would like to read and comment, give insights and questions, answers?
And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely.
Amen. Amen. So we have here what God's promise through the holy prophets throughout, and to which his righteous people have looked forward with eager anticipation from the beginning of the mess called sin, will finally become an accomplished fact. So John has the preview as a guarantee of the final accomplishment yet to be carried out. So who's speaking here? I know I mentioned that earlier. Who is speaking here? Has it changed speakers? I've got a couple of quotes from the Spirit of Prophecy on this particular point you might find interesting. I've put a dividing line for each quote, and perhaps someone or more than one would like to read it. But did anyone want to answer that? Who do you think is speaking here?
Must be Jesus. Angels aren't Alpha nor Omega.
Amen. It can't be an angel, can it? It can't be a created being. Amen. It's Jesus Christ. Absolutely. It's the same speaker in verse 5. Amen. Christ is Alpha and Omega. Amen, indeed. So I was going to put a couple of quotes here bringing that out in relation to Spirit of Prophecy. And would someone like to read them or share? It's not that long. I've just put a dividing line between each quote.
in the teacher sent from God, all true educational work finds its center. Of this work today, as early as the work he established 1800 years ago, the Savior speaks in the words, I am the first and the last, the living one. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Revelation 1:17 and 18:21, 6, CT 17:1.
Hey man, bro, I know the first part of the quote is the same as what you just read, but as it gets to the end, I think it's different.
Well, nobody else wants to read, okay? In the teacher sent from God, all true educational work finds its center. Of this work today, as early as the work he established 1800 years ago, the Savior speaks in the words, I am the first and the last and the living one, Education 283. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, Revelation 1:17-18. In the presence of such a teacher, of such opportunity for divine education, what worse than folly is it to seek an education apart from him? To seek to be wise apart from wisdom? That's not a question. To be true while rejecting truth, to seek illumination apart from the light and existence without the life, to turn the foundation of living waters from the foundation of living waters and hew out broken cisterns that can hold no water. Education 83. Let no man present the idea that man has little or nothing to do in the great work of overcoming, for God does nothing or man without his cooperation. Neither say that after you have done all that you can on your part, Jesus will help you. Christ has said, without me you can do nothing, John 15:5. From the first to the last, it is to be a laborer. Man is to be a laborer together with God. Unless the Holy Spirit works upon the human heart, at every step we shall stumble and fall. Man's efforts alone are nothing but worthlessness, but cooperation with Christ means a victory. Of ourselves, we have no power to repent of sin. Unless we accept divine aid, we cannot take the first step toward the Savior. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, Revelation 21:6, in the salvation of every soul.
We must have a greater nearness to God, much less of self and much more of Jesus Christ, and his grace must be brought into our everyday life. We are living in an important period of this world's history. The end of all things is at hand. The sands of time are fast running out. Soon, in heaven, it will be said, it is done, Revelation 21:6. He that is holy, let him be holy still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still, Revelation 22:11, 25 selected messages, page 3672. Satan is in controversy with Christ and with all who follow in his footsteps. This conflict will continue until the voice is heard saying, it is done. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city.
I think that's the end. Thank you, sister and brother. Good to hear you both. Thank you. That's interesting. There seems to be roughly, I could only find three times, but Ellen White links the "it is done" with "he that is unjust, let him be unjust still" with something that Christ says. So that's interesting, because you've got "it is done" at the cross, Jesus said, and then you've got "it is done" on the seventh plague, which is the Father and the throne. Ellen White brings out here, "it is done, let him that is filthy, let him that is filthy." Sorry, that would be the close of probation, this one we're looking at right now. So you've got "it is done" at the cross. You've got "he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still." So she links the "it is done" with that. That, of course, being Christ saying that. And then you've got the seventh plague, and it says, God says, the Father, "it is done." The wrath of God has taken place. And then you've got the last one, which takes us to the Bible, 21:6, and he says, "and he said unto me, it is done." And that, of course, is Christ. So three times Christ, once the Father, "I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I'll give unto him that is the first of the fountain of the water of life freely." Interesting. Any thoughts anyone wants to share before we go a little further?
I guess if he's the Alpha and Omega, he's everything in between too.
Yeah, that's a good point. Amen. Author and finisher of our faith. He surely is. Amen. So Jesus has the power to those who thirst, to quench that thirst. Because the true believer is not eager to amass the things of this world that's coming to an end anyway, but to be rich in worldly goods. But they're eager to drink deeply of the spiritual riches which God has to give them. It is said in John 4:14 that Jesus said to the woman on the well and says to us, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." In Revelation 7:17, actually I'll put these quotes in the room in relation to water. Perhaps a brother or sister would like to read this to us. I think it's two quotes from the Bible. Okay, there they are.
Revelation 7:17. "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Revelation 22:16-17, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely.
Amen. So Sister Luce just read, thank you, sis. She just read the physical fountains of waters. And of course, the spiritual application is there as it is in Revelation 21:6. So this is bringing out that promise of immortality Paul was speaking of. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. What a wonderful thought. And soon to be a living reality. I mean, it's a living reality now, spiritually speaking, isn't it? The gift of immortality, we're told by Isaiah, may be purchased without money and without price. You remember the quote is, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. God's encouraging us to come. He has the wealth. We just have to receive it. A gift is a gift. A gift means, implies, for free. Willingly given by the giver. I think I've got a quote I was going to put in the room. Oh yeah, it's in addition to what something I put in earlier about overcoming. Which is actually going to verse 7. So, I think it'll just come before. It's a quote from Selected Messages. One Selected Messages, page 381, and she says, but though Christ is everything, we are to inspire every man to unwearied diligence. We are to strive, wrestle, agonize, watch, pray, lest we shall be overcome by the wily foe. For the power and grace with which we can do this comes from God, and all the while we are to trust in him who is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. Never leave the impression on the mind that there is little or nothing to do on the part of man, but rather teach man to cooperate with God that he may be successful in overcoming. Which really leads into the next verse in the Bible. But is there anything anyone wants to share further? Any thoughts, questions, comments, insights before we go to verse 7?
Yeah, I think we can see the difference between justification and sanctification. A lot of people want to stop at justification and declare that it's the same with sanctification. It's all by faith alone and you do nothing. But the Bible brings out that there's a part we have to play. We have to work out our own salvation because it's God within us that is working through us to will and to do according to his good pleasure. So there's a justification that's by faith alone, and then there's sanctification that is a combination of faith combined with effort or works that brings about a purification of our habits, our character, our outlook, and our life.
Amen. Well put, bro. Amen. Absolutely. So we've got the five solas, five Latin phrases or slogans that were used in relation to the Protestant Reformation. We've got the scripture alone, sola scriptura. We've got sola fide, by faith alone. We've got sola Christus, which is Christ alone. Sola gratia, which is grace alone. And sola Dio gloria, glory to God alone. I got this information from Wikipedia. I created a little flyer called Original Protestantism and has some other interesting information. But I think there are Christians, and I can see why it's appealing. I mean, we can all see why it's appealing, but they think that when one says, sola fide, by faith alone, they think, oh, well, then that's it. Do nothing. Faith alone, brother. What's the matter with you? And then go on to Christ alone. Oh, he did it for me, rather than he is my savior who saves from sin alone. Sola gratia, grace alone. So having faith, I remember a brother said this, he's an SDA. He still is probably. Long time SDA. And he said, oh, it's all by grace alone. I said, yes, it is. Which comes by faith, and that grace is not only unmerited favor to impute to your account, that is justification by faith, but sanctification to impart God in your heart, to empower you to follow Christ, because Jesus did say follow him. So there is things that he requires of us. And of course the last one is solio Deo gloria, glory to God alone. Interesting statements from the Protestant Reformation. Thank you for bringing that out, bro. It's obviously it's appealing to think if I can just have an excuse for my sins, then, you know, oh, I'm just, wow, you know, no born again experience whatsoever taking place, no overcoming. And as we'll see in the next verse, it's quite clear there are conditions because God has provided provisions for those conditions to be met. And it must be because it's good to be on the side of right, truth, and on the side of holiness instead of everything that goes contrary to this, which is really representing the first sinner in the universe, Satan himself. Amen. Quote in the room, faith without works is dead. James 2 verse 26. So faith in anything or anyone? No, faith in Christ alone will produce works that prove that your faith is real. Well, who would like to read the next verse? Verse 7.
He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son.
Amen, bro. Thank you. So we have here that the Christian lives victoriously because it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that's promised to all of us. And conditions are specified. He that overcometh. I know it misses out the ladies and girls, but of course it's generic. So he or she or they, the individual that overcometh shall inherit all things. Wow. All things? Yes, all things. What is meant by that? So in order to inherit all things, we must resist and overcome sin. Clearly there's a work for us to do. And isn't it a joy when you get victory over self through Christ? It's a real victory because it's because of Christ that it's happened. And you know, when it says all things that they inherit, here's a quote from Review and Herald. May 8, 1894, paragraph 1 to be exact. Would someone like to read it in relation to this quote? Of course, you're no doubt all familiar, perhaps, with the concept that's brought out. I'll just see if I can bring it up on the screen. Perhaps someone would like to read it to us. Interesting statement about all things that are inherited.
Jesus came to our world to dispute the authority of Satan, who claimed supremacy over the earth. He came to restore in man the defaced image of God, to impart to the repentant soul divine power, by which he might be raised from corruption and degradation, and be elevated and ennobled, and made fit for companionship with the angels of heaven, to take the position in the courts of God which Satan and his angels lost through their rebellion. View and Herald, May 8, 1894.
Wow. Thank you, dear sister. And welcome back, Brother Joel. Thank you for being patient and coming back. Yeah, so you see here a key point in this is to take the position in the courts of God which Satan and his angels lost through their rebellion. Wow. What a high honor. The angels are regarded as the highest order of creation, created intelligent beings. Wow. So the sinner saved by grace will be received into the family of God and be brought into a relation as close as if he had never sinned. The inhabitants of unfallen worlds cannot be closer to God and Christ than will be the redeemed sinner. And that is amazing. I love this quote. It's from The Desire of Ages. Be one worth memorizing. I'll put it in the room, relating how Christ's relation to us. I think there's at least one quote that brings out, and you're probably all familiar with reading it or hearing it, and that is how she states that they will have a closer, I think it's in Desire of Ages, page 26. This is page 25, just a little quote, and it's in relation to the fact that, I haven't got it here, this is a different quote I've got in the room, how they will have a closer relationship than those who have never fallen with Jesus because of what he has become and what he's helped them become. Perhaps you're all familiar with this quote. Christ was treated as we deserve, that we might be treated as he deserves. He was condemned for our sins in which he had no share, that we might be justified by his righteousness in which we had no share. He suffered the death which was ours, that we might receive the life which was his. With his stripes, we are healed. Isn't that well put? Can you make it better than that? Oh, I try to remember it with an acronym. Maybe it'll make a good scripture song. I mean, a spirit of prophecy song. Maybe someone's already done it. But that's beautiful. That's one of those outstanding quotes, although I would say all of them's outstanding. Spirit of prophecy, along with the Bible. Just beautiful, isn't it? Really paints the picture of the plan of redemption. Well, any thoughts before we go to the next verse? Any questions, comments, insights?
But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.
Wow, a lot of negatives brought out there. What will not be in the new heavens and the new earth? Wow. So we have the fearfuls, the first list, which in Greek is diloi, cowardly, fearful. The word is always used in the evil sense of cowardice or unwarranted timidity. I also found in the concordance dread and faithless or faithlessness. So it's because of owing to cowardice, moral faint-heartedness, many fail to overcome in the Christian warfare. They give up in the time of trial. Jesus, no doubt, one of the reasons he said this in Matthew 24:13, but he and she that shall endure unto the end, there's endurance required, the same shall be saved, we are assured. Now, I love this quote from Uriah Smith. I thought it was quite telling. It's from his Daniel and the Revelation regarding this very verse, and I'll put it in the room so you can read along with us. And he says, he says the following, I'll just bring down the link, okay. So he says, the word fearful has been a trouble to some conscientious ones who have had fears more or less in all their Christian experience. It may be well, therefore, to inquire what kind of fear is here meant. It is not fear of our own weakness or of the power of the tempter. It is not fear of sinning or of falling out by the way or of coming short at last. Such fear will be very apt to drive us to the Lord. But it is a fear connected with unbelief, a fear of the ridicule and opposition of the world, a fear to trust God and venture out upon his promises, a fear that he will not fulfill what he has declared, and that consequently we shall be left to shame and loss for believing on him, in him. Cherishing such fear, one can be only half-hearted in his service. This is most dishonoring to God. This is the fear which we are commanded not to have. Isaiah 51:7 quoted, this is the fear which brings into condemnation here and will finally bring all who are controlled by it into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Amen. And Isaiah 51:7, what he's referring to is, hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. So that's the new covenant. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. Wow. What a wonderful insight. So we have here also the, I'll put the Bible back up. There we go. We have here also the unbelieving, which is those who lack faith in the sense um, a comment or a question in the room, do not be afraid of their what? That might be in relation to the verse I just read. Do not be ye afraid of their revilings, the quote says in Isaiah 51:7. I think that's what you're referring to. Is that right? The question?
Yes, I couldn't quite hear the last word that you said. I couldn't understand what you said. Sorry.
Oh, that's all right. That happens to me all the time. And even when I do hear it, too much on the brain, maybe, but not for you. Thank you, sis, for asking. So, yeah, he says, fear ye not the reproach of men. That's done in a number of ways, isn't it? And also, don't be afraid of their revilings. A comment in the room, making fun of your face. Oh, yes, people might not even have the guts to express it, but they might give the smirk like, you fool, but they're not saying it. Now, I'm not saying I can read the mind, but you know the cheeky little smirks when you've asked them something and they've responded negatively. Making fun of your faith and thus you hide it instead of, sorry, that's not the reason the comments in the room. Brother put in the room, making fun of your faith and thus you hide it instead of living it. In other words, being ashamed of your face, making fun of it because you don't really believe it. Good points. Yeah, there's so many ways you can do that. And yet and we should be afraid in the sense, not that we recognize we're weak. Well, that's no shock. That's no surprise. But if we become fearful of trusting God, there's the problem. Because now we're doubting God. And really, what is that really saying? We trust Satan. 100%. And that's where we go, that's why we will fail. But that's not the lot of the Christian. We need not be that kind. And he goes on with the list that from the fearful to the unbelieving, that is those who lack faith. Amen. A common room, this kind of fear is selfish fear. Those who lack faith in the sense of not remaining faithful, if we were to link it to the fearful, term that came previous to the unbelieving term. They do not trust God to the end. They prove to be untrustworthy. You remember that Jesus said, he that is faithful in least will be faithful also in much. So if you think about that, I don't want to twist the word, but you think of it like if you can't be faithful in the beginning of your course, which would have real faith, and God will give you endurance then, as he will to the end of your course, then you're going to find defeat. But having said that, if you find that the beginning of your Christian walk was very rough and tumbly and almost non-existent, that does not mean that you can then be on the sure rock and solid and make that he that's begun a good work in you, because you're letting him, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1:6. Then we got the abominable. In the Greek, it's a word I cannot say. Silent B, deluso, with a B in the front. And that is to make foul, to turn away in disgust from, very strong terms, to detest, related to the verb bedio, to stink. They also found a word in the concordance, abhor. So it's abhorrent. Then you've got the murderers. These include the persecutors and murderers of God's faithful children throughout history. No doubt. And also doing it in your mind, hating a brother, hating a sister, hating anyone. Jesus said, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Matthew 6:35. We've got the whoremongers. This is from Greek porno, no doubt where pornography comes from, and this is referring to fornicators. No doubt adulterers would be included there in the mind and heart as well as in the life. Heaven must be a pure place, brethren and sisters, mustn't it not? How much we need a savior every moment of our lives. Sorcerers is the next quote. Greek pharmakoi, that is to say, practices of magical arts. It is said in the commentary, basically the root refers to magic, enchantment, sorcery, and, let's not forget this one, to the use of drugs to produce a stupefied condition. Jesus wouldn't even accept that when he was on the cross, because you know what can happen is you don't have power over your being. Paul warned us, it was 1 Corinthians 9:27 when he said, but I keep myself under and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means I preach to others and I myself become a castaway. So a modern counterpart, also could be added, a modern counterpart of the ancient practice of sorcery, especially in this age, is spiritism or spiritualism. Then we have the idolaters, a reference to heathen peoples, true, as well as to Christians who practice heathenish rites. That covers a lot. And also those who make an idol of false doctrines, theories, and practices. Then you have the liars. That is to be untrue, erroneous, deceitful, and plain wicked, including those who preach false doctrines. Wow. That is quite a list. And I've got one quote from the Spirit of Prophecy, a small quote, but before I put that in the room, does anyone have anything they'd like to share? Comment in the room, pretty, I think it's inclusive. Yeah, they cover a lot of, is there anything missing there, do you think? I mean, you break one commandment and you break them all. You show dishonor for the lawgiver. It's 10 links in the chain. Break one, but it's a useless chain around, to support something. And in this case, the government of God. Well, in the Spirit of Prophecy, it says in 2 Testimonies to the Church, page 630, she says, the fearful and unbelieving who are punished with the second death are of that class who are ashamed of Christ in this world. They are afraid to do right and follow Christ, lest they should meet with pecuniary loss. They neglect their duty to avoid reproach and trials and to escape dangers. Those who dare not do right because they will thus expose themselves to trials, persecution, loss, and suffering are cowards and with idolaters, liars, and all sinners, all inclusive, they are ripening for the second death, end of quote. In other words, they're preparing for the second death, not for the first resurrection or for Christ coming in the clouds of heaven to welcome him and say, lo, this is our God, we have waited for it, and he will save us. Lo, this is the Lord, we have waited for him, we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Isaiah 25:9. Wow, what a quote. Well, I think we'll leave it there for this week, and we'll pick it up at verse 9 and see what more we're going to find in this illuminating vision of what takes place after the 1,000 years of dearth on this earth, when Christ comes and for his own and then comes back a third time, a third coming, which is listed in Zechariah and first of Acts when he touches the Mount of Olives. Looking forward to that. Is there anything that's on brethren and sisters' minds they'd like to share? How your week's been? Testimonies? Requests for songs? Praises, prayer requests, please feel free to share. Well, I've got something to share, although it's not with me. I think I've given away 21 Great Controversies, which is great. I didn't go out yesterday. There was rain, but got to work from home, which is great. And, the different individuals you meet. I met one dear fellow. His name's Jeff. He said, and he's an outright atheist. Very confident. He once was an agnostic. And, now and again, he'd have a dig at the bar. He was going to take the Great Controversy and he did take it. He didn't need convincing. He was looking forward to refuting it. I said, he shared a number of things why he's not a Christian and that. And I said, so you've been put off by Christians, but not Christ. I said, so don't let that stop you being a Christian. Don't be put, we can be hurt by Christians, what they might say, but you know, a good Christian would repent. They talk through what's hurt you. And, he, at one point he said, you know, James, you know, Pol Pot and, the Jews in the World War, and that, God was there, and he's mocking and that, I just let him rant. And then he said, and that God of the Old Testament, he was just a monster. I said, a monster. I said, Jeff, I have a word to say to you now. May I speak? He had a lot to share. He let me speak. I said, Jeff, now you've just shared that I meet a lot of people that say they're really upset that God doesn't shoot judgments today for certain things going on or recently in recent history. And then now the same person will be upset. Well, actually, wait a minute, Jeff, you are that person. You've just told me you're upset with God punishing, but when he punished in the Old Testament, you're also upset with that. I said, so God can't win with you. And of course, a judgment is coming for the whole world. And then he just looked. I thought he did the best thing. He said nothing. I hope that goes deep in his mind because it's so unfair. And he did it right in front of me. And he took the great controversy. I hope he reads it. He's got some sad things that he shared of his experience with some Christians. And so I think that's put him off becoming a Christian. And he's sure there's a lot of reasons why not to be one. So I said, well, Jeff, you better stay in contact with me. If I don't get you at the door, he said, come around again. Lord willing, I'll go today in the same area, but he might not be home. I sort of wait for them to contact. You know, I don't want to be a burden on them. But he seemed happy to talk. But I'm really glad someone like himself took a book, and I hope the prejudice breaks down, and it's not seeking to refute, because he might just be, you know, it's all wrong, it's all wrong, it's all wrong, it's all wrong. Even when he's not thinking about it, he would actually agree with some of the things that is presented straight away. And then there was another guy, he didn't take a great controversy. His name's Peter, but he did talk to me, and he seems interested to listen to the audio. But he also shared some digs why he finds it hard. He said, I've never had a Christian judge just before. It's getting really late. I said, I kept saying to him, you obviously don't have a wife and children. I said, that's right, Peter, I don't. And they're like, I don't want to leave. But at the same time, I'm an hour away and I got to prepare for tomorrow. It was Monday. And, Lucy, amazingly, we couldn't have a reading together. So I did take the extra time to be out, but Lucy's understanding about that. I just heard a bomb go off. But anyway, he's going to look at the great controversy on audio, but he was just sharing why no Christian has spent enough time with me to just prove even any of the facts that they claim to believe. I said, Peter, I love to go through every single one of them, not only the ones you've thought of, but the ones you haven't thought of. And in fact, because we've got a part now, why don't you give me your email and that, and I'll pass on to you information that will answer more questions that you haven't thought of and also the ones you have. So I did that, and he did thank me, and I hope I hear from him. He really, he's a real goer. Thank you for keeping it in prayer. It's such a joy. It's been a real privilege, and looking forward to doing more today. Oh, just an update. Valerie and Peter, they've actually tried to ring me while we're in the room right now. Thank you. It is one to keep in prayer. And that's Valerie. She's not here today because she has been connected with her new phone service from Kogan, which she calls Coogan. She might mention that online if she's there on Sabbath. And she is having problems connecting to the internet, and I don't know what the problem is, but I suggested I'll come after prayer meeting. She really wants to meet up. I hope she can learn how to use the internet and online and not be she gets very anxious. She looks a bit anxious in the face, but she smiles while she's like it. It's wonderful. She reminds me of Elizabeth in Keeping Up Appearances. But she really wants to come online, and so does Peter. Peter's a Sabbath observer, been like it for years. I didn't mention that last Sabbath, a question Brother Bob asked, very important. And so hopefully we will see them this Sabbath, Valerie and Peter. Looking forward to that. They'll come in as guests, I imagine, and hopefully learn how to do that with ease. Thank you for keeping it in prayer. Is there any prayer requests or anything else anyone would like to share before we have a season of prayer? That always rhymes. Well, let's have a word of prayer, have a season of prayer. I'll start, and if anyone would like to go thereafter, please feel free to do so. Father in heaven, thank you for welcoming us as children, for adopting us, and loving us and showing it constantly. I pray we would have eyesight to see it more, so we could express it more to the world, regardless of their background, to not think anyone is immune to the love of God and the need of showing love to them. Please help us increase in belief in the words the Holy Spirit has inspired men of old and women to give us hope and endurance and encouragement because of the trials they faced and the struggles with self and with building up your cause in this earth, which the prince of this world absolutely hates. Help us, Jesus, grow to hate sin and love righteousness. Love sinners, hate sin, and show them the way to life. It's the same for us as it is for them, who's our only hope, the man Christ Jesus, the only mediator between God and man, the only man who never sinned, who has the power to give us his righteousness to impute and impart. Thank you for these realities. May they continue to live in us as we go forth with the knowledge you've given to us in private and with brothers and sisters like now, and shout it on the housetops. Make it plain to others that we are not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, said Paul and say we. Thank you for empowerment from the Holy Spirit to do work perhaps we never thought we'd ever be involved in. And may you continue to do more than we ask or think, as is written in Ephesians 3:20-21, so that we can experience greater victories and have more power in this world for good and the building up of God and his cause while time lasts. Especially thanking you for, along with the spiritual health, is the physical, the ability to do things, to have a clear mind. Thank you for the 8 laws of health that are so instructive and so deep and put in practice. Thank you for blessing us to meet without too much hassle or difficulty, including especially Brother Joel with the internet connection at this point in time. And may many more brothers and sisters again be able to meet on Sabbath, including Sister Val and Brother Peter, that we could help them see that it's intensely interesting to meet with others of like faith, and that the material and the Holy Spirit who inspired the material becomes even more intensely interesting as we drink in deep draughts, not of Babylon and its wine, but of the things of God in Christ Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Bless our brethren and sisters as they go to prepare for bed, and those who have the day before us, like ourselves and Brother Joel, that we would do. We're so limited with time and what we are. We're limited in so many different ways, and yet these limitations do not apply to the Holy Spirit, and that we would not dwell on our limitations to the exclusion of your promises, but recognizing our weaknesses as a blessing to grasp and claim your promises, instead of looking for reasons to doubt your word, doubt your promises, and doubt the one who is behind them and backing them. Please forgive us where we have failed to recognize this, so that we can be among those who are not among those who are fearful, who are unbelieving, who are part of the abominable liars and all sinners that are going to have their part in the lake of fire, the second death. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Dear Father in heaven, I want to use this special shared prayer time today in thanking you for the many blessings that you shower upon us day by day, even though we are so often undeserving. Sometimes these blessings are an answer to prayer, but sometimes, dear Lord, you fulfill a need even before we realize we have one, even before we ask for your help. It's always so good to unite in praise of your benevolence, your protection, and above all, your amazing promise of forgiveness of all our sins, no matter how evil they may be, as long as we are sincerely repentant, of course. Your eternal mercy extends far beyond our understanding, our comprehension, that we are worthy of such a gift as eternal life. In fact, we know that many of us are not worthy of the gift of your son's sacrifice, death on the cross. I'd like to ask a particular blessing this day, dear God, for all those of us who have a special need of you, who hold right now in their hearts a particular request. I thank you too for today's reading and offer this humble prayer in the name of your son Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, dear Lord, for hearing our prayers, spoken and unspoken. Thank you for reading our hearts. Thank you for saving our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, sisters and brethren. Well, a song caught my eye as I was preparing this morning. So fitting. It's called The Helping Word. And if you know the song, please feel free to take a verse. If any little word of mine may make a dark life brighter, if any little song of mine may make a sad heart lighter, God help me speak the helping word and sweeten it with singing and drop it in some lonely vale to set the echoes ringing.
If any little love of mine may make our life sweeter, if any little care of mine may make a friend's the fleeter, God help they speak the helping word and sweeten it and drop it some lonely veil to set the echoes ringing.
If any little word of mine, oh my, I got to start on the wrong one there. If any, I thought I knew this tune. If any little word of mine makes a toiler bending, God give me love and care and strength. We live for Him by lending. God help me speak the helping word and sweeten it with singing and drop it in some lonely vale to set the echoes ringing. I didn't do very well, did I? Sorry.
Well done, brother. Might have been the first time you've ever heard it. Well done. Appreciate your effort. Aren't they powerful words? And Sister Joan, so good to hear you sing all. They're so gifted. These people that write songs. My Christ in Song. Oh, it's not in front of me, but I think I've shared it before. It's good to see you've all got songbooks as well. But it's all true. The power of words is enormous. It's the thing that can send fire of hell burning and wrecking relationships and increasing the darkness, or increasing light and peace and joy and the plan of redemption and the God of love in the world. Amen. I agree. You did very well, bro. Well, are there any last thoughts, any takeaways, anything else anyone would like to share before we close with a song from our dear brother Dick? Well, it's been a privilege. I just want to add a praise the Lord. I've got a foot warmer. Oh, it works so well. It's so simple. And it works so well. I've got two, one for Lucy. Might have to get two more for Brother Peter and Sister Vel. But wow, what a difference they make. So much better than the last ones we had. So bring on the heat in the winter. Well, while the winter is going on for this world before the summer comes with glory and joy at the new, all things made new, let us go forward unto perfection through Jesus and do what he bids us with a smile on our face. Keep looking up and we'll meet you all, Lord willing, this Sabbath. And looking forward to that. Prophets and Kings with dear brother Bob and all of you and others who are not here at the moment. Sabbath is something to look forward to. God bless until we meet again. Keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkness cloud will roll away. Oh, do not doubt, but keep on looking up.